This morning, I'd like to continue on the theme of the different ways that water is used as a symbol of how the Lord deals with us and with His people. Last week, when we were together, we talked some about the resurrection, and we had the communion service wherein we washed one another's feet. And before that, we had opportunity to speak about regeneration and the new birth, and how the Lord refers to that as a washing, the washing of regeneration. Scripture refers to it as. So those services together remind us how the Spirit deals with us in a way that cleanses us. That regeneration and the new birth is a washing away of the old and a bringing in of the new, and that in as Jesus told His disciples and as we continue to practice today, the washing of the feet is a symbol, is a type of that cleansing that the Holy Spirit does when it comes into the hearts of His children. And likewise, kneeling down at one another's feet and washing one another's feet is a way that we practice or commit ourselves to serving one another. The other aspect that comes to mind when I consider water and how it's used and the imagery that comes as part of Scripture is that water has a sustaining effect. Now, I'm sure that this is very familiar to all of us. You know, as I was driving here, one of the things that we noticed when we were getting a lot of this rain is that one of the stock ponds that we would pass on the highway had a lot of lily pads in it. The rain had cooled things down, and the lily pads had grown and had even flourished. They were bright green with those white flowers, and it was really a wonderful and a beautiful sight. But as time went on and as the weather dried up, we noticed that more and more of the lily pads were drying up too. Now it's just kind of a brown mat on top of that stock pond where all the lily pads had dried up. The water was gone, to the extent that the lily pads didn't have enough to be sustained. Now they were in the stock pond, but obviously, because they were brown and withered and dried up, they needed more water than was being supplied, and so they became dried. They couldn't be sustained any longer. And that image of water sustaining us and refreshing us is the next image that comes to mind when I think about water. In particular, my thoughts turn to the first psalm and the way that a man after God's heart, a righteous person, is described, and water here is again is used as an image. So I hope that you will continue to pray as we look at the first psalm for a little while, that the Lord will bless us to understand how refreshing and how sustaining His Spirit is in our lives when we commit ourselves to His service. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So at the very beginning, the psalmist here describes the blessings that we receive when we conduct our lives in a way which is in harmony with God's Word. And I find the progression here very interesting. Standing, sitting, walking, standing, and sitting. And that's always impressed me in this particular psalm, how the Spirit would lay this out in such a very clear way. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. When we look in Scriptures and we see how walking is portrayed in the Bible, we often find, particularly in the New Testament, is where this image comes out most strongly, where Scripture will say things along the lines of, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith thou art called, which is to say, order your lives in such a fashion that you that the vocation that you've been called with that you are worthy of the name that you are called by, if you will. Likewise here, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, who does not order his life in such a manner that it lines up with the counsel or with their advice or with their schemes or plans of the ungodly, those who do not fear God, those who have no concern for the godly things. Now, that seems self-evident on its face, right? There is blessing in not abiding by or not following or setting our lives so that it lines up with the ungodly counsel. How many times have we ourselves, by our own counsel or under the advisement of others, taken an action that we thought would get us where we wanted to go but may not have been the most biblical way to go about it? And how many times have we found ourselves in trouble because we walked according to or ordered our lives, our conduct, by that ungodly counsel? So one of the things that I think have the most trouble with, and I know I do too, is we tend to think, well, I know that this would work and that this would get me where I want to go, and it sort of lines up with what God says, but not quite, so it'll probably be okay. Just about the time I get to the point where I'm making that decision, that's where I'm about to step off the edge of the cliff and find myself in trouble. The Bible is very clear about God's counsel and how we ought to order our lives in line with God's counsel. We don't get a halfway point. We don't get to say, well, this is mostly right, so I'm going to do this. It doesn't work that way. We are blessed when we don't walk according to the counsel of the ungodly. If it's not biblical, then we have to seriously question whether or not it's godly. We have to make sure that we understand what does God's Word say about how we should handle this situation. The challenge that we face each and every day is that God's Word isn't black and white on some things, you know? And there are scriptures and there is counsel in God's Word that we have to be pieced together to get to an answer that is godly. For example, the Corinthians would face this situation. Well, there's meat being offered in the marketplace. And we know that meat is being offered unto idols and then brought into the marketplace to sell. Should we eat that meat? Paul addressed that question in 1 Corinthians. He says, here's the situation. It's not that the meat being offered unto idols causes us any harm or any concern, because we know those idols are no gods. They don't exist. And so offering this meat unto idols means nothing in the grander scheme of things. However, for those of our brethren who are weaker in their constitution, weaker in their spirit, they may see us eating that meat and wonder whether or not it's okay to eat that meat, and begin to think that, well, perhaps it's okay to offer sacrifices unto these idols and to offer sacrifices unto God, which is something that should never be done. So therefore, Paul would say in the Corinthian letter, and I'm paraphrasing a good deal to make this point, if it would harm our brother or make them to stumble in their Christian walk, we ought not to eat that meat, even though we know it has no effect or bearing on our walk, because those idols are no gods. See, it's not a clean and clear black and white issue. Paul has to, by the Spirit, explain how to think biblically. And that's exactly what the psalmist, by the Spirit, is getting at here. There is blessing in not walking after the counsel of the ungodly. There is a blessing for not seeking to order our lives in a way that lines up with ungodly counsel, things that are not godly. Also, not standing in the way of sinners. Things are slowing down, you see. We shouldn't walk after the counsel of the ungodly, nor should we stand in the way of sinners. That is, be still or station ourselves in the way of sinners. When we are faced with an ungodly and sinful world, when we're faced with the wickedness and the iniquity that seems to be so prevalent every single day, it is of no purpose, it accomplishes no good for us to simply stand still, to station ourselves and say, well, if I don't move, then maybe I'll be okay. To say, if I stand still, then perhaps all of this will go away. Unfortunately, as much as we would like for that to be, it doesn't work that way. There's a blessing in not standing or stationing ourselves in the way of sinners, when we find ourselves, and we might think of in the way of sinners in a couple of different fashions. If the mass or the army of sinfulness is coming our way, it's going to bring us harm if we try to stand still unless we've put on the full armor of God. God's word says that when we put on that armor and stand and do everything we can to stand and then withstand, then that the word of God and His protection will be with us. But when we decide in this sense to station ourselves, to stand still when there's sinfulness in the way, there's no blessing in that. There can often be harm and there can often be destruction when we station ourselves and settle ourselves and stand in the way of sinners. If this is the way that the sinful world desires to go and I try to stand still so that the rushing sinful waters just roll by me and maybe I can be okay here, it's not going to end well for us. There's no blessing there. There's also no blessing for those that sit in the seat of the scornful. Blessed is the man that does not sit in the seat of the scornful, who does not settle himself in the ways of men who mock or make fun of or belittle God or His ways or His counsel, who say, well, I know that that the Bible says this, and I'm going to step on some toes here. I know the Bible says this, but I'm going to do it this way. When we conduct ourselves in such a fashion that we make that type of statement, whether it is explicit or implicit, then we are mocking God's counsel. And there is blessing when we don't sit or rest in the seat of the scornful, those who mock God. All around us, there are people who mock God, who claim or proclaim that a belief in some sort of God, and particularly the God of the Bible, is backwards, it is unsophisticated, it is unlearned and unintelligent, and no thinking person could ever believe in the things that are in the Bible. When we know in our spirits that this is the most reasonable explanation for reality, God's Word most reasonably and most definitely explains how the world actually works. And though it doesn't make sense to the world outside, it doesn't change the fact that this is true. Just as Paul would write to the Romans when he's writing in that letter, shall their unbelief make the faith of God of none effect? God forbid. Does it matter that the greater world doesn't believe in or doesn't understand God? No, it does not. It makes no difference at all. Shall their unbelief make God's faithfulness have no effect? God forbid. There is blessing for the man who doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful, who does not rest himself in a way that clearly mocks and belittles God and His counsel. So this blessing comes upon this man who has nothing to do with anything related to mocking, belittling, or walking, or living life contrary to the Word of God. Another challenge that we face is that this is a daily effort that we must make to ensure that we are walking in a way that is sanctified, that is holy, that is worthy of the vocation wherewith we have called. We don't get to rest, you see, and that's what happens here, this progression, to walk, to stand, to sit. We don't get to rest. It's an unceasing effort for us. Now, the blessing that we have is as the psalmist describes here, but his delight, this man who is blessed, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. This is what gives us our strength. This is what restores and refreshes and replenishes us. And the psalmist here is going to describe an image here of how this is described in a way that perhaps we can understand those things about spending our time in the law of the Lord. Now, at the time the psalmist wrote this, the law of the Lord was the Old Testament. It was the books of the law, if you will. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, those five books in particular. Now, at the time this was written, imagine that there were some other things that had been penned down. God preserved what's in this book for us, for our learning and our edification, for our understanding. But the law of the Lord is far more encompassing than just perhaps if you'll let me say it this way, what we find in the book of Leviticus, the sacrifices here and this holy day here and this feast there. It's more than that. It's understanding that God's Word, His law and His prescriptions for how to conduct ourselves extend deeply into our lives. It should affect everything about our lives. That's why in the New Testament we find Paul making the, by the Spirit, writing such things as walk worthy, as we've already quoted, give your bodies as a living sacrifice. This isn't like a cloak that we just put on when it's convenient, or to make ourselves look good. The psalmist here, by the Spirit, is saying the blessed man finds delight in the law of the Lord. It rejoices him. It fills him with hope. It gives him strength from day to day, so that he does not find himself walking in the counsel of the ungodly, so that he does not find himself standing in the way of sinners or sitting in the seat of the scornful. To meditate upon and to consider and to think daily about the law of God, His prescriptions for life, His holy word, is what gives our minds strength. It's that helmet of salvation that we put on that Scripture describes. That's one way to think about this. In the law of God doth he, the blessed man, meditate day and night. So here's another unceasing effort. It is an unceasing effort for us to avoid ungodly ways, and also an unceasing effort for us to meditate day and night in the law of God. See, those two things work opposite of each other. When we find ourselves thinking about and meditating upon the law of God, His prescriptions for life and His holy word every day, day and night, then we find strength to turn away from those things which would cause us to walk contrary to God. We find that scornful and mocking tone of the world bothers us, and it gets on our nerves. Well, I know I've said this before. One of the things that sometimes irritates folks is when I'm watching a movie or reading something, and a particular situation or it comes about that is not according to Scripture, or somebody says something that doesn't line up with God's holy word. And boy, I'll jump right in and I'll say, you know, that's wrong, and here's why. Scripture. It should bother us to see or to hear or to read things that are not godly. Does that mean then that we ought to take every opportunity to point that out? There's a time and a place for everything, a season for every purpose under the sun, to borrow a little bit from Ecclesiastes. But it should touch us in our hearts. And particularly if somebody asks, well, what do you think about this? We ought to be ready and able, because we've meditated in God's Word, to provide the biblical answer. Here's what's going on, brothers and sisters. This psalm is saying there is blessing for the man who thinks and lives biblically. There is a blessing for walking according to God's Word and not according to the philosophies of vain men. And it is described this way. This blessed man shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now the world will take that and say, see, there you go. God's Word says that you will never have any troubles and you will always prosper. You know that's true just by your own experience. How can you believe this Bible, the world says? Well, here's how this works, you see. The tree planted by the rivers of water brings forth fruit in his season. There is a time for us to grow, to expand. Think of the trees and the way they're described in the Bible. They're described as providing shelter for the birds of the air, providing fruit for the animals and the birds to feed them. When we're talking about a man who is blessed because he meditates in God's law day and night, we're talking about someone who is like that tree planted by the rivers of water, who spreads out his boughs and is able to provide shelter and shade for those who need rest, who is able to provide food for those who are hungry. You see, a man who follows after God, and by, I hope you understand, I'll go ahead and say this anyway, I hope you understand that when I say man, I mean a woman too. We're talking about God's children. But for those God's children who practice what God's Word says to practice, they are able to provide comfort and help and hope and strength to those who need comfort and help and hope and strength. They're able to provide food. It's not that every one of us should be a preacher and should take the stand or the pulpit on a Sunday morning, but we each have our contact with those in our workplaces, with the people in the grocery store, with those at the schools, and every time we can provide the sheltering comfort of God's Word because we've made it a part of what we think about day and night, there's blessing in that, brothers and sisters. There's great blessing in this. And the fruit is brought forth in its season. When it is time for that comfort to be provided, whether it's in our own lives or whether it's in the life of another person, a dear child who needs that help, then we are there to provide it. And we have the wisdom and the information and the knowledge to be able to comfort that little one because we have ordered our lives in a way that that is in harmony with God's Word, that is full of meditation upon His law, His Word, day and night. The leaf of that one, that blessed child of God, shall not wither. Like the lily pads which are struggling because they don't have enough moisture, they don't have enough rain. The one who is meditating in God's law day and night, who makes it his purpose or her commitment to keep the Word of God ever fresh in their minds, shall find that they themselves are refreshed by God's holy Word, that we are replenished and nourished by the refreshing waters of God's Word, by the refreshing life-giving waters that cause to spring up within our souls by the Holy Spirit, which teaches us everything that Jesus did and said. That being planted by the tree, by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit, that leaves shall not wither, that's describing the blessing of meditating in God's law day and night. The image there is used again of water replenishing and restoring and refreshing that one. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So, the world will say, you obviously can see the falsehood in that. Bear with me now, I'm speaking foolishly. You obviously can see the falsehood in that because we all have our troubles, our challenges. We get sick. We get hurt. We are hungry. We have trouble paying our bills. So things aren't always prospering just the way this describes. Well, that is true to the extent that you have your view or your eyesight limited to this world. How much prosperity is there in living a godly life? How far does it extend? Brothers and sisters, I tell you that if we have been granted eternal life by the holy and sovereign God, then we have prosperity which extends beyond this world. And though we may find trouble and challenge here, Jesus Christ never lied, because we can go read in the New Testament. If I remember right, it's in the book of John towards the end in his final comments. He says, "In this world ye shall have tribulation." He never sugarcoats it. And while the world might try to take this out of context and say, see here, this isn't true, and so the rest of it needs to be questioned, what we have to understand is that prosperity reaches far beyond this world. And though we may find ourselves as that man Lazarus, sitting on the doorstep of the rich man, covered in boils, there is a prosperity, there is a reward, which reaches far beyond this life and extends into heaven itself. There is a prosperity that comes from knowing that we can trust in God and rely on Him and rest on His holy Word no matter what happens. And just as the Spirit would move Paul to say, in whatsoever state we are in, therewith to be content. Paul says by the Spirit in that letter to the Philippians, I know how to be abased and how to abound. I know how to be hungry and to be full. Paul would describe his experiences in the Corinthian letter by saying, I was whipped, I was beaten, I was thrown in jail, I faced shipwrecks. But in all of those things I gloried because I had opportunity to serve my God. And to the Philippians he would say, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Because the prosperity that is our prospect, it doesn't doesn't exist only in this life. Just as we talked last week when we were reading out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Our prosperity reaches into the halls of heaven. And though sometimes we face trials and tribulations, that glory makes it impossible for us to compare the trials of our life now with that glory. We can't do it because it doesn't weigh itself in the balance with equality. The trials of this life are troublesome. They are challenges. We cry. We have pain. We endure suffering and loss and change in life. None of those things, does God ever say, will be erased simply because you're His child. But what He does promise is strength and grace and help in time of trial. We can prosper in those things no matter what happens out here in the world. We can be like that tree planted by the rivers of water, knowing that the life-giving Word and the living Spirit of God which dwells in our hearts can refresh us and nourish us even in times of trouble. And our fruits will be born according to their season. And our leaves will not wither because God will continue to provide the spiritual waters which we need to sustain us in those trying times. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The ungodly are not so. They're like those lily pads that have dried up. They have nothing to sustain them. What happens when even we ourselves find ourselves out in the wilderness, having strayed from the path which God has laid down? Don't we feel a little bit dry inside, withered up? Don't we feel sometimes that we're a little shriveled and a little smaller than we used to be? And we begin to cry out, just as the songwriters, how tedious and tasteless the hours when Jesus no longer I see. Sweet prospects, sweet birds and sweet flowers have all lost their sweetness to me.